Now, the book of Genesis, chapter 6, I'm preaching again this morning on a sad scene in the Bible. This will be the third message in the series. How many messages there will be, I don't know. And like I said earlier, I'll probably interrupt the series at times. I don't want to just dwell on the sad things. There are some glad things in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of sadness in the Bible. And it's all because of sin, by the way. That's all because of sin in this whole world. But in Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, I'm not going to address the issue here, but there's a lot of controversy about who the sons of God were. I do not believe that they were angels. I don't believe that. I'll just leave it with that. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Otherwise, it's going to be 120 years before the earth is flooded. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them." And then if we would go on in the story, we'd find that God spared Noah and his three sons and their wives, put them on the ark, and the rest of the world drowned. But I want you to look back. I want you to look back especially at verse 5. This is the sad scene in the Bible that I want us to focus on this morning. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now that's a sad scene right there. That's a sad scene. Dear Father, I pray you'd bless the preaching of thy wonderful word. Lord, as we look at another sad scene, may we be reminded that all of the sadness that's ever transpired on this earth and ever will is because of sin. It's not your fault. It's because man's rebelled against you. May we not blame you. May we take the blame upon ourselves where that it rightly should be. But may we also be warned from these sad scenes. May we be warned that we do not follow in the footsteps of these people. I fear for our nation. Lord, it seems like we are right here that where the world was described back there in that fifth verse. The imaginations of man's hearts in our society seems to be only evil continually. Oh, dear God, how we need stirring, how we need revival, how we need to be broken before you. I pray that you would just use this to please warn us and help us and encourage us, convict us, whatever you see the need is, and especially if anyone that hears this is not saved, that, dear Lord, they would turn to you. They don't deserve to be saved. Nobody does. But just like you saved Noah by the grace of your wonderful grace, you'll save any man by your wonderful grace if he'll turn to you in repentance and faith. And I pray that would be the case of every lost soul that hears the message. And everybody said with the pastor, amen. Now, last Lord's Day, I preached the second sermon in the series of sermons that I'm preparing on sad scenes in the Bible. I don't know how long the series will last. I'm preparing the sermons as we go. I've just had this on my mind literally for over 20 years. And the list kept getting longer and longer about sad scenes. I could preach probably the rest of my life on sad scenes in the Bible. Don't believe the Lord had me do this. Of course, he may not live much longer. We never know. But anyway, I'm going to preach the third of the sermons in this series. Now, the sad scene of the last sermon, that was last Lord's Day, is portrayed for us back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. And there in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, we read this, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." And there we saw the man Cain standing over the bloody corpse of his baby brother Abel, whom he had just slain. That's a sad scene. A sad scene. Now, the physical death of Abel was the first physical death of a human being recorded in history. I believe it was probably the first man to ever die in history. But this is the first human death recorded in human history, the physical death of Abel. Now, interestingly, the person who died, Abel, was murdered. He did not die a natural death. He was murdered by his own brother. Murdered by his brother and murdered because of his faith in the Lord God. Otherwise, he died as a martyr. The first man that died, died because of his faith in the Lord. And though I did not mention it, there is a very sad statement concerning Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16, where the Bible says this, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." He went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13 reveals that Cain regretted the consequences of his sin. For he said this in Genesis 4 and verse 13. He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." So he regrets that he was caught, and he regretted the consequences. But in verse 16, it reveals that Cain did not repent of his sin. He was just sorry he got caught, and he was sorry about the consequences of his sin, but he was not really sorry for what he had done. And he did not repent of his sin, and that's obvious because the Bible says he went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, that is the case with many a man that's plagued by the consequences of his sin today. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry they're in jail. They're sorry they're sitting on death row. They're sorry for the consequences of their sin. The consequences are so numerous. They're sorry for that, but they're not sorry for what they did. And therefore, they never repent of their sin, and therefore, they are not acceptable in the presence of God. A man must repent. In order to place his faith in the Lord and trust Him as his Savior. And that is the case with many a man plagued with the consequences of his sin. It may be I'm talking to somebody this morning that's like that. You got yourself in a mess because of your sin. But you're not really sorry for what you did at all. Now, today we come to the sad scene of my text. That's specifically the scene portrayed for us in that fifth verse of Genesis 6. "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It had been approximately 1,700 years since the beginning of the creation of the world and the fall of Adam. Roughly 1,700 years. Different people differ a little bit on that, but anybody that believes the Bible, they'll come to the conclusion it was somewhere in that neighborhood if they study it out. Before the fall, man was ignorant of right and wrong, and therefore he was innocent. But the moment that he partook of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man lost his ignorance of right and wrong, and he also lost his innocence all at the same time. Now, by his act of obedience, that is Adam, we often refer to him as the federal head of the human race because all of humanity is descended from him, but by his act of disobedience, the Bible tells us that sin, singular, entered into the world in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man," the Bible says there, "sin entered into the world," now listen to this, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the all of sin." Now when it says that sin entered into the world, what it means is this. Something happened in Adam, apparently in his bloodstream. Sin entered into him, and as descendants of Adam, all of us have inherited that sin nature from Adam. Every single one of us have inherited that sin nature from Adam. Therefore, we are born as inherently sinful beings. Now that goes against all of the modern psychology of today. They want us to believe that man is basically good, that all he needs is to have the right education, the right home life, be housed and clothed properly and so forth. That's all he needs in order to turn out good. They're wrong. I tell you what, you just have to be blind not to realize that man is inherently sinful. Everywhere you look, man's in sin. And that's the way we all are. Now, people don't like that, but I want to tell you there's two things in that verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, that prove that man is inherently sinful. Number one, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. The fact that we all are dying physically means that we all are born with a sin nature. Every single one of us. If the Lord does not come back soon, we are going to die just like everyone else. Everyone else, except for two men in the history of the world. We're going to die. We're going to die. That proves that we are inherently sinful. And the next thing is this, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sinned. We've sinned because we are sinners. It's in our nature. And is there a man alive today that would dare be brazen enough to stand up and tell such a lie and say, I have never sinned? Any man that would dare say that, he is a liar. It's that simple. We're all sinners. Every single one of us have sinned against the Lord God Almighty. So the fact that we die and the fact that we sin, that proves that we are inherently sinful. We've inherited that from Adam. Now, I am a dispensationalist. As a dispensationalist, I believe the Lord has given men different responsibilities of stewardship during different periods of history. Now, I want you to understand that God's salvation for man has always been by faith through grace. There's never been a dispensation in which God required man to do anything in order to be saved. But there, in these different dispensations, God has given him different responsibilities of stewardship. It's always faith in what God had revealed at that point in time concerning salvation. That's always been what salvation has been based upon. And by the way, now we look back on what the Lord did, not on what He's promised to do. Amen? In different periods of time, God has given man different responsibilities of stewardship. Now, I identify that first dispensation between the creation of man and the sin of Adam against God. I personally identify that brief dispensation between those two points in history as the dispensation of ignorant innocence. A lot of times we just recall it the dispensation of innocence. Man did not know right from wrong. He just knew this. God said, don't eat of that forbidden fruit. That's all he knew. So I call it the dispensation of ignorant innocence. But I identify the dispensation between the fall of man and the worldwide flood, which takes place right after what is the sad scene of our Texas pictures. I refer to that, and I think most dispensations refer to it, as the dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of human conscience. That is, man was required to live according to his conscience, which had been awakened in the fall to know the difference in good and evil. He didn't even have the book of Genesis, much less the rest of the Bible. He didn't have those things. But his conscience had been awakened now to know right from wrong, and therefore we refer to it as the dispensation of conscience. Otherwise, his conscience was to be his guide. Was to be his guide. Now, we often have heard it said, we've been told it, I told it, and perhaps we've even told others something like this, let your conscience be your guide. But I want you to understand something, that is not good advice, to let your conscience be your guide. Their conscience was their guide there for about 1,700 years, and things didn't turn out well at all. So that's not good advice, to let your conscience be your guide. I say that it's not good advice for two reasons. First of all is this. A person's conscience may be uninformed or misinformed. Now get it down. A person's conscience may be uninformed or misinformed. And it is important that our conscience be informed and that our conscience be informed correctly. And the only way to have your conscience informed correctly is with the Word of God. That's the only way. Either directly by the Word of God or, informed by those that know the Word of God. But that's the only way you can have a conscience that is properly informed. Now, the man with an uninformed conscience, he will tend to follow his thoughts and feelings. If his conscience is uninformed, he's just going to follow his thoughts and feelings. And because of the inherent sin in us, that old sin nature we're born with, our thoughts and our feelings are not reliable guides of what we should and should not do. They're not. They may lead us, our conscience may lead us right some of the time, but it's not going to lead us right all the time. Sometimes it's going to lead us wrong. Especially if our conscience is uninformed. And the man with a misinformed conscience is probably more dangerous than a man with an uninformed conscience. A man with a misinformed conscience is dangerous and can be very dangerous to everybody around him. There was a time when our national conscience was once informed with the Word of God. And things were much different, were they not? When our consciences were informed, and I say our national conscience, I mean the majority of people's consciences, they were informed by the Word of God. When our consciences were informed by the Word of God, then we believed in the sacredness of human life, regardless of its quality or of its usefulness. We said, man, the life is sacred because he's created in the image of God. And so it does not matter if the life is in the womb, or it does not matter if the life of the person is somehow has a physical or mental handicap. It does not matter if the person is up in age and is no longer able to be what the society would consider an asset to it. Now they seem to be a liability. It does not matter if they are lying there in a nursing home and basically helpless to do anything. We believed in the sacredness of human life when our conscience was formed by the Word of God. Because the Bible teaches us that. When our consciences were informed by the Word of God, then we knew the difference in a man and a woman. We knew that then. And you know what? We didn't have to know what the chromosomes were or anything like that. We could just look and say, that's a man and that's a woman. We didn't need science to tell us that. Amen? Why? Our consciences were informed by the Word of God, and we read that God created them, male and female created He them. When our consciences were informed by the Word of God, then we knew that marriage was a lifelong covenant before God between a man and a woman. Why? The Word of God said, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We knew that. We realized that marriage is not something that you take casually, that you enter into carelessly, that you just, if you've got a few problems, that you just throw it aside and try to start over and so forth there. Well, no, we had better sense than that because our consciences were informed by the Word of God. When our consciences were informed by the Word of God, then we knew that sex for anybody of any age outside of marriage was wrong. Why? The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible tells us that adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. And therefore we knew that sex outside of the boundaries of marriage, that it was wrong. It didn't matter how old you were. It didn't matter if two adults were consenting. We knew this. It was just wrong. Now, we don't know that anymore because we don't have our conscience informed by the Word of God. Now, we're teaching our young people that they're just a higher form of animal life, and animals have no control over their sexual drive, and therefore, there's nothing that can be done about it. Nothing that can be done about it. When our consciences were informed by the Word of God, then we knew that man was to take the responsibility for providing for himself and for his family. We knew this, that it was not the job of the government to do that. We said that a man ought to get out there and get a job, and he ought to work, and he ought to provide for himself, and he ought to provide for his wife, and he ought to provide for his children. Why? The Bible tells us that a man that does not provide for his own, that he's worse than an infidel. We knew that because our consciences were informed by the Word of God. Back then, men, I tell you what, I believe back then, half the people on disability day would be working because they realized this is what I ought to do. And they realized this, a little bit of pain or something, that doesn't mean that I can't do something. Amen? They realize, why? Their consciences were informed by the Word of God. When our conscience was informed by the Word of God, then we knew that if a man would not work, he should not be supported by those who do. But he should be allowed to do without even the necessities of life. For the Bible says if a man will not work, neither should he eat. If he's not willing to work and he's able to, let him starve to death. Listen, we knew that whenever our conscience were informed by the Word of God. When our conscience was informed by the Word of God, Then we knew that men were personally accountable for their actions and should be rewarded or punished accordingly. If his actions were good, if they were beneficial to society, if they did not violate the Word of God, then he should be rewarded. On the job, he should be promoted if he worked diligently. And if he did not, you know what? He might be put in jail. He might not be promoted on the job. He might even be executed there. But we said a man is accountable for his actions, and he is rewarded or he is punished accordingly. There was none of this stuff like, well, it's somebody else's fault. Or we need to have equality for everybody there. It doesn't matter how, you know, whether they work hard or whether they don't. It's not about that. We just got to treat everybody the same. No, we had better sense of that when our consciences were informed by the Word of God. When our conscience was informed by the Word of God, then we knew that children should honor and obey their parents, and that parents should love their children enough to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Amen? Otherwise, to spare not the rod and spoil the child whenever they dishonored and disobeyed their parents. Now, we knew that when our consciences were informed by the Word of God. But today, because our consciences are not informed by the Word of God, we come up with a better method, so forth. We don't want to stifle the child's creativity. We don't want to injure his emotions or anything anyway. You know what? We're turning out with a bunch of crooks, or a bunch of criminals, a bunch of deadbeats, and a bunch of spoiled brats that get their feelings hurt over any little thing that's said that they don't like. No, we had better sense than that when our conscience were informed by the Word of God. When our conscience were informed by the Word of God, then we knew that sinful men could not be reformed and therefore had to be transformed by the power of God, or constrained by just laws with very sharp teeth that were applied without fear or favor to all men. We had that much sense when our conscience was informed by the Word of God. Now, our conscience nationally is no longer informed by the Word of God. No longer informed by the Word. So we've gotten away from all those things. Now you say, well, we had a lot of flaws back then. Not as many as we have today, but we've always had flaws. We were not perfect. No, we never have been, and we never will be. Not as a nation, nor as individuals, nor as a church. We never will be. Why is it that we're not perfect? Why is it we were not perfect then when our consciences were being formed by the Word of God? Well, because as sinners, we were and still prone to the following things. Number one, we were prone to only partially informing our consciences with the Word of God. Otherwise, we'd come to it, and we would take parts of it, and we would neglect the other parts of it. And we would apply that which we liked, and we would reject that which we didn't. And any time you do that, you know what? You're not going to be perfect. You're going to mess up. Another reason why that we were not perfect is this. We were not diligent at keeping our consciences informed with the Word of God. What do I mean? It means this. We neglected our Bible reading. We neglected submitting ourselves and exposing ourselves to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We neglected going to church where the preachers would teach and preach to us the Word of God. We neglected family altars and all these other things. I want you to understand something. You can inform your conscience with the Word of God, but if you don't keep informing it and reinforming it and reinforming it, it won't be long until ever that your conscience is no longer sensitive to the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons there. Our nation began turning its back on the Word of God. Another reason that we were not perfect is this, is because misunderstanding the Word of God and then misinforming our consciences. We would interpret the Word of God wrongly, and therefore we'd misinterpret, misinstruct our conscience. I know I was guilty of that. There were some things that I stood for years ago because I heard it preached to me and I heard it taught to me, and I thought, well, it's right. And then as I got to studying the Word of God on myself, I realized this. I've been misinformed. I misunderstood some things because I was misinformed on these things. And finally, another reason is this. Violating our biblically informed consciousness. That is one of the reasons that we're not perfect and still are not perfect. You see, we violate our biblically informed conscience. We know what's right and wrong for the Word of God, but we violate it. We disobey that. We go against it there. Now, that brings me to the second reason why saying letting your conscience be your guide is not good advice. The first reason is this, because the conscience may be uninformed or misinformed. The second reason is this, the conscience of every man can become callous and even seared. Callous and even seared. We read over here in the book of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writing to this young preacher, And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1, he says, "Now, the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit of God, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy." Now get this. "Having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You realize that? He said there's going to be men that are going to have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Even preachers that have their consciences seared with a hot iron. Now you need to understand this. Every time you violate your conscience, every time, even though it's a biblically informed conscience, every time you violate it, you wound it, you defile it, you harden it, you callous it, and you step one, make one step closer to having a seared conscience. That's why it's so important to never violate your biblically informed conscience. People don't think there's any big thing about it. I know this. I know that I ought to go to church. But you know something? That's not going to be a big thing. Maybe they won't even miss me if I don't go this Wednesday night. Maybe they won't even miss me if I skip Sunday school there. And so I violate my conscience. Now, you know you ought to be there. But you violate that conscience. You know what? You'll never be the same. Never will you be the same. Your conscience has got a little bit more calloused over. And you just keep doing that and doing that. And after a while you say, "Well, I just skip that service altogether. Huh? I just skip that altogether." Every time, it may be, you're there and you have an opportunity to give out a tract and you realize I ought to do that. But you cower down and you don't do it. You know what? You're violating your conscience. You're violating your conscience. Every time that you slough off on the job or tell a little so-called white lie, there's no such thing, you're violating your conscience. And every time it becomes a little bit easier, a little bit easier. Why? Your conscience is becoming callous and more callous and hardened and deadening, and you just keep it up and it'll eventually become seared. That is why we should trust our consciences less and less and less as we get older and older and older. Why? Because the older we get, the more often we violated our conscience. I'm going to tell you what, whenever I accepted the Lord as a 20-year-old young man, didn't know anywhere near as much about the Bible as I did then, but my conscience was just as tender as it could be. It didn't take hardly anything to just set off an alarm in me. I would sense the grieving of the quenching of the Holy Spirit of God. But you know what happens over the years? You say, "Now, preacher, listen, don't look at me like that. You know you're guilty of it, probably more guilty than I am." But you know what happens? You just make a little exception here, make a little exception here, fudge a little bit here and so forth there, and your conscience becomes more, it's harder and harder and harder and more callous. And the older you get, the more callous your conscience will get. That's why it's so important that the older you get, you know the Word of God, because your conscience has become callous, and you need the Word of God to direct you more than your conscience as you get older. Now, we're a church, we've got a lot of elderly people here. I want to tell you something. You know what that means? We've got a lot of conscience here that's been violated a whole lot. Just a little here, a little bit there. And so we don't dare think, "Well, we're all right because it doesn't bother me anymore." No, the fact that it doesn't bother us anymore means we're not all right. No, my friend. Now, during this dispensation of conscience, men live. Now, you think about this. During this dispensation of conscience, leading up to this sad scene in Genesis chapter 6, men live for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And because of their innate sinful natures, we're all born with it, amen, they would disobey their consciences because they got that old sinful nature, just like you and I do. They would disobey their consciences. And each time they disobeyed their consciences would harden up just a little bit more. 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 Now remember, they're living for hundreds of years. As the conscience of these older people hardened, goodness, our conscience gets hard. We live 70, 80, 90 years. But as a conscience, imagine this, they're living 5, 6, 700 years. As the conscience of these older people harden, you know what they would do? They would neglect to properly educate the consciences of those coming up behind them. They no longer see that it's all that important. And so their conscience gotten hard, therefore they don't see the importance of properly educating the conscience of those coming up behind them. And over time, their conscience becomes so hardened and so seared that they were educating the generations coming up behind them to think and to do evil instead of to think and do right. Yeah. We're there in America. Yeah, we used to say, listen, you teach your, you take and you stay in the Word of God, you stay in the house of God, and you keep your conscience educated, and so forth with the Word of God, and you go home and you teach it to your children, and you teach it to your grandchildren, but over time our conscience get hard, and so we start neglecting it. We start neglecting it to our young people, and they don't know it, and what happens? Man, we get in a mess. And eventually, their consciences became so misinformed and so violated and calloused over that they were so seared that all they could think about was evil. That's all they could think about. The Bible says what? The thoughts of their heart was only evil continually, following their conscience. Now that's a sad scene. And we're almost there if we're not already there in America. We're almost there. Oh, here in America, it seems like everything we discover, everything that we create, everything that we invent, every single thing, it turns out that we imagine ways to use it for evil when it could all be used for good. Why? Conscience. Violated, callous, seared over. We're getting like those people there that for 1,700 years just follow their conscience and kept violating and violating and violating it. And today, everything that we come up with, we end up using it for evil. It seems like we can figure out ways to use things for evil a lot more than we can for good. We invent firearms, and what do? We'll kill each other with them. Kill each other with them. We invent explosives, and we bomb each other with them. We discover how to use chemicals as medicines, and we use them to kill each other. We discover how to send messages across the airwaves, and we use the airwaves to send vulgar messages and vulgar words and vulgar music. We discover how to send images through cables and airwaves, and we send pornographic images and movies that are pornographic and violent and anti-God through those cables and through those airwaves. We create schools to educate our children. I originally intended to educate them in the ways of God, but instead we now have misused them. And we use them to teach our children to be immoral and to hate God and to confuse them about everything in the world. Why? These are all good things. But because of our consciences that we violated and violated and violated now for a few hundred years as a nation or more, because of that, what's happened? Our conscience has become seared, and all we can do is take the things that can be used for the glory of God, and we misuse it and abuse it. That's where we are as a nation. And that's where the whole world was in the day of Noah. Now, how was the Lord affected by their consciences, by their continuous evil imaginations and their thoughts? How was the Lord affected there? Look at verses 5 again and following. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man. I saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He could not have a godly thought. He couldn't even have a moment when he wasn't having an ungodly thought. That's all he could think about. All he could think about. And the Bible says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And get this. And it grieved him at his heart. It grieved God at his heart. The crown of his creation has now turned out to be so wicked and vile and vulgar. Now the heart of God is grieved. The fruit of their corrupt hearts. The fruit of their corrupt hearts, the faults of his heart was only evil continually, the Bible said. The fruit of their corrupt hearts was now grieving the holy heart of God so much that here's what God said, I'm going to do. He said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. I'm going to destroy him. And because God was so grieved by the fruit of man's wicked, sin-defiled heart. Now, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. There was one man in his immediate family, his three sons, that were trying to do right. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And though this is not part of the sermon, in verse 8 the Bible says, but Noah found what in the eyes of the Lord? He found grace. Noah was saved by the grace of God because he was standing against that society. The New Testament tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. But the rest of the world, it was so wicked, that God said, I'm going to have to destroy it. And just have to start over. Now, that's a sad scene, is it not? And I read that. As I read that, I think, Lord, that's where we are as a nation. That's where we are as a nation. My soul, even churches are there. Churches are there. They can't have a holy thought in many places. Now, what should we learn from this sad scene? What should we learn from it? I'm going to give you five things very quickly that we can learn from this sad scene. Number one is this. First, we should be challenged to continuously program our consciences and the consciences of our children and our grandchildren with the Word of God. Oh, I beg you as your pastor, do not neglect this book. Do not neglect this book. Your conscience will become hardened and seared and callous if you neglect this book. Stay in this book. But oh, I beg you also, take this book and teach it to your children. Most of us are grandparents. Teach it to our grandchildren, my soul. They need this more than they need a video game. They need this more than they need a toy. They need this more than they need to do some kind of other activity. They need to be taught the Word of God, lest their consciences become totally seared and they become like these people in the days of Noah. Listen at the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6. What the Lord said to the people of Israel as He moved them into the promised land. He says this, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Listen, it was the imaginations of their heart that was only continuously. Why? The Word wasn't there. We need to have the Word of God continuously in our heart. And thou shalt do what? Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You see what the Lord's getting at? We need to have the Word of God before us and with us always. And we need to diligently teach it to our children. When we're sitting around the house, talk about the Word of God to your children. When you're sitting around the supper table, if you do that anymore, talk to your children. Amen? Listen, talk to them when you get up in the morning while you're dressed. Talk to them about the Word of God. Oh my, this is a warning in Genesis chapter 6 that we need to keep our minds, our hearts, filled with the Word of God, constantly being refreshed and re-instructed, and do the same thing with our children and our grandchildren. Second thing is this, we should be warned of the dangers of violating our scripturally informed consciences. Remember, every violation of your biblically informed conscience hardens it just a little. It hardens it just a little. Every violation. You say, I know what the Bible says. And it used to bother you when you violate it. It doesn't bother you like it used to. And I've said this already. That doesn't mean that you were wrong in the past. It means that you got hard over the years. Oh, my. To be back at a point in our lives where that any little thing, if it even seemed to be wrong, any little thing, it would trouble us till we found out whether it was right or wrong. Amen? No, what happens? Listen, we violate that conscience, just a little fudge here, a little fudge there, slip there, just, you know, no big thing. Other Christians are doing it and so forth. And what happens? Our conscience will become hard. And by the time you get 70 years old or older as I am, we don't like to admit it, but I tell you what, our consciences are not in good shape anymore. A third thing is this. We should be warned of the potential of using things the Lord enables us to create and discover and invent for ungodly purposes. We should be warned of that. We often think about those people in the days of Noah, all these wicked imaginations, and Noah building that ark. And here's how we usually portray it. Noah's out there with a primitive hammer and a primitive handsaw, and he's out there and he's building this ark. I don't believe that was the case. These people lived for hundreds of years back then. About 1,700 years of history had transpired since the creation and fall of man. Don't you think that they might have been even more technologically advanced than we are? Have you ever thought about that? Could you imagine if Einstein had lived 700 or 800 years instead of less than 100, what that man would have accomplished? I tell you what, I believe that Noah had things to build that ark with that we probably have no idea what it was. No, they were not a bunch of ignorant people just coming out of the caves. That was not it at all. These were highly intelligent people, lived long, and therefore accumulate a lot of knowledge there. And yet, with all that knowledge, they took and they used it to go against God, to just come up with wicked, evil things That's all they could even think about continually. Oh, no, my friend. We need to be aware of the danger of violating our consciences and so forth there, and the danger of using things that God gives us for evil purposes. You say, I would never do things like that. How do you use your radio? How do you use your computer? How do you use your television? Not hearing any amens. You see what I'm getting at? You see what I'm getting at? Fourth thing is this. We should be warned of the danger of grieving the heart of God who has blessed us. Here God's grief was so great that He almost destroyed everything that He had created. It was that great. Do you realize that the Bible warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God whereby we are sealed in the day of redemption? Do you realize that God has destroyed cities and nations because they grieved His heart? Cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities like Pompeii. I believe that was an act of God. It was a wicked, wicked city. The artifacts, unless they've recently, in the last few years, have undone it, the artifacts from Pompeii, they did not even allow children to look at them in a British museum. So vulgar they were. Look at the mighty nation of Babylon. Look at the mighty nation of Assyria. Where are these nations at? Where are these cities at? Where are they? I'm going to tell you something. The same thing can happen to America. The only nation that is promised perpetuity is Israel. And America is not promised that. And America can be destroyed just as sure as Assyria and Babylon was. America can be destroyed. Washington, D.C. can be destroyed as sure as Sodom and Gomorrah and Pompeii were. And deserves it just as much. Oh, no, my friend. We need to be careful about grieving the heart of God. Do you realize that God has removed the candlesticks of churches as He warned the church at Ephesus? He warns them there in Revelation chapter 2 after commending them for all the good things they had. And then He says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, He says, remember therefore what? From which thou art fallen. You know where they had fallen? They had left their first love, their virgin love for the Savior. He says, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick, which represents the churches, out of his place, except thou repent. He says, I'll take your candlestick. I'll remove you. I was on the Philippine Islands some years ago. I met with the President of the Senate. How I ended up doing that, I don't know. But he invited my wife and I in. We went there to meet with the President of the Senate. He was very kind to us. He served us some wonderful fresh fruits and refreshments. And we sat there in a little entertainment area office, and we were talking. And he had visited the United States. He had been a well-traveled man. And as we were talking, he professed to be a Christian. And he said, something puzzles me, Pastor. He said, I've been over there where Ephesus is. And he said, there's no churches over there. He said, it seems to me like that Christianity suffered a great defeat over there. Because at one time there was a thriving church. It's no longer there. How do you explain that? I said, it's fulfilled warnings from God. God said He would remove their candlestick. And now here you are telling me, as a man that's been there, that you don't, that there's no church there. Let me tell you something, it can happen in America. We think we got churches and church and all that. Let me tell you something, God can remove the candlesticks fast. God can remove them. Do you realize this? Also that God has snuffed out the lives of backslidden saints who grieved His heart. In the church at Corinth, the Lord said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 30, for this cause, that is, you refuse to deal with the sin in your life, you refuse to judge yourself, many are weak and sickly among you right now. He said there's a lot of weak and sickly people in your congregation because you won't judge your sin. And then He says, and many sleep. He said you got a lot of people out there in the cemetery because you wouldn't repent of your sin as Christian people. I'm trying to get us to see the seriousness of grieving the heart of God. Do you realize that God has killed men who refused to give Him His glory? Herod was one of those men. We read in the book of Acts in chapter 12. And we read here in verses 22 and 23. It says the people gave a shout as He's given this great speech. He's all dressed up in all this royal garb. It says the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And instead of Herod saying, no, I'm just a man like the rest of you, he did not do that. And the Bible says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Oh, Herod's up there being praised and worshipped as a God, and he's loving it. All of a sudden I can imagine he feels something and his feet down there kind of itching and tingling. He lifts his foot up and he looks at it. Maggots. They just start working their way up his legs and eat him alive. Why? Why? Because he dared to grieve the heart of God. And the final thing I want us to see is this. Every child of God should be challenged to live for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Away, away with our excuses that it's hard to live for the Lord in this old wicked world. Away with such foolish, shallow excuses. Away with all excuses. Let me tell you something. If Noah did it in that day, and he did, amen, then so can you and so can I. And don't come up with your silly excuses, your shallow excuses saying, well, it's just so hard to live for the Lord today. I point you to Noah. And say, just tell Noah that. Tell Noah that. I often said this. I said, there's some people I don't want to fall at the judgment because they're going to make me look so bad. I used to tell Margie Tatter that. I said, Margie, I don't want to stand behind you in line for the judgment. She said, why? I said, because, listen, here you are, a single lady. You've gone over there and you've suffered and sacrificed and done so much for the Lord. And here I am. I've done so little. I said, I don't want to stand. She'd say, oh, Pastor. But you know what? I was serious about that. I was serious about that. And I tell you, somebody else I don't want to stand behind. I don't want to stand behind Noah either. And all of you, one of these that makes excuses for you and your children, your grandchildren, about it's hard to live for Jesus in this old wicked world. I just think about this. What if we have to stand behind Noah at the judgment? We're going to look mighty bad, aren't we? We're going to look mighty bad. Oh my, what a sad scene. The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Only evil. Why? He's fallen his conscience and he just seared it, hardened it, neglected it and refused to keep it informed with the ways and the will of God. And as a result, notice what happened. And that's what will happen in your life. That's what will happen in our church. And that's exactly what's happening in America today. May God help us to stand.